Also, I just want to encourage us. I think we'll all see it as we walk out, but let's just gather outside following the service. There's some light snacks out there and water, and I think some coffee out there too. While the weather's nice and we get a chance to, let's just gather together, right? Don't you miss it? Dear Lord, oh, just a chance to gather together. Be wonderful. So let's spend time together. I know, some of you might have a 1 o'clock appointment you're trying to make somewhere. I don't know. but let's spend some time together. That'd be wonderful. It'd be wonderful to be together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Good Father, thank you that we can gather here together in the sanctuary. We can gather through technology online, Lord, that you have called us together this morning, that you have willed it that we are here, each one of us, Lord. And so, Father, I pray by the working of your Holy Spirit in our midst that we would worship you, that we would worship you, that we would see you, Lord Jesus, and we would love you. Lord, it is impossible in and of ourselves that we would seek you. Scripture says, no one seeks God, not one. So unless, Lord God, you work, we labor in vain, we strive in vain, God. So, Father, would you be at work within us this morning, opening our eyes and our ears to see and hear Jesus. Helping us, O Lord God, to know who you are, not just in our heads, O God, but in our hearts, in our souls, O Lord. And would you bring forth from us, Lord, praise, earnest, humble praise for you, Almighty God. Thank you for your word. Lead us now, Lord, as we open it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. I know when we started the book of John, the beginning of the summer, we kind of said, let's spend the summer with Jesus, right? Let's spend the summer with Jesus as we go through the book of John. Well, you didn't realize I meant 2 summers from now we'll still be standing in the book of John, but it's a joke. I don't know. Boy, no one laughed at that. Wow. You're like, yeah, we know, Scott. We know. All right. Okay. This morning, let us read from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 24 to 29. And let's just recall here, okay, Jesus has the audacity to heal a man who had been crippled for 38 years, which sounds like that's amazing. That's wonderful that he did this, but he did it on the Sabbath. And so the religious people were really, really angry because he was breaking their rules. Now, they were interpretations of what God had said about the Sabbath. They were adding on to, but still, it was richly in their tradition, and he broke the Sabbath rules. And so they seek him to put him on trial, in a sense, not of an official trial, but it has a lot of courtroom kind of imagery here and wording here. And when they first accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, his answer is, oh, it's okay, because God the Father and I, we're one. We're the same. And they go, okay, the Sabbath thing was bad, but this is worse. Now you're claiming to be God. And then he goes in to continue to proclaim, yes, he is God. He doesn't give a defense for himself, but declares who he is, right? And we keep saying, and this is, I think kind of the main point of John and really the entirety of Scripture, who is Jesus? Because if he's who he says he is and who he's claiming to be, that changes everything in our lives. If God is real and he has spoken to us through his word, And he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Because we rejected him and sinned against him and rebelled against him, our eternal souls and state are at stake here. There is nothing more important. What are we thinking about this morning? Right? What's on our mind? Some very real things. Maybe you have a doctor's appointment this week, right? And you're concerned about that. Maybe you have a relationship that when you left this morning, things didn't go well. When you left home this morning, or when you left work on Friday, and you know that's waiting for you tomorrow. Maybe school is going to be really stressful this week. There's a real things that can weigh on us, right? Is Mac Jones really going to be able to live up to the legacy of Tom Brady? These are important things that we're thinking about, right? Yes. That's football for those of you who don't like sports. And those are important things. I hold those up. But I'd like to put before us that the most important thing is, who is Jesus? So follow along, please, as I read verses 24 to 29. Hear the words of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is God's word. This is part of Jesus' response to him being on trial. Jesus on trial, being accused of claiming to be one with God, of being God himself, of being one with the Father. And this is his response to it. And it's not so much a defense as an affirmation, a proclamation of who he is as God the Son. Verses 24 and 25, and we looked at 24 last week, but I wanted to cover it again because it's so powerful, and it goes together with verse 25 here. And it starts off, both of these verses, with important and like highlighting, flashing lights, opening to the sentences. It's saying, this is very important, right? Truly, truly, I say to you. You maybe you've heard, probably know that it's the word amen. It's amen, amen. Here are my words. Here is what I'm saying. This is so important. Both of these things here, he has it throughout this his response to their accusations in chapter 5 here. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, the Father, has eternal life. Then in verse 25, truly, truly, I say, an hour is coming, which sounds future, right? Is coming, and is now here, so it's also present, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So he has these two things he's put forth. Hearing and believing leads to eternal life. Hearing the words of Jesus, believing Jesus, not just his words, but, and we'll talk about believing, what that word means. We have before, but we'll refresh our memories. Hearing Jesus, believing Jesus leads to eternal life, salvation. In order to understand that, I think we really need to remember what I think we all innately know when if we're honest with ourselves, and that's that we have broken our relationship with God. We see it, you know, so powerfully in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden when the first sin which broke that relationship, which as God said brought death into the world. Adam and Eve didn't die physically right away. They did eventually, but it also, so therefore it speaks not only to an eventual physical death, but to a spiritual death in the relationship that we have between ourselves and God. The scriptures say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Romans. That we've all rejected God. God is our loving Father, has created us. He is the potter, and we are the clay, and he has made us lovingly. God made you to reflect to the world all of his goodness and beauty and who he is, every single one of us. And we have rejected him, every single one of us. And so that leaves us in a position of a broken relationship. Whereas it says in Romans 1, God says to us, if you don't want to be in relationship with me, have your own way. And it's terrifying when God does that. But because he loves you, he didn't leave it that way. As we said, no thanks, God, I don't care about you. No thanks, God, I don't want to follow you. I want to follow my own way. Either, you know, utter rejecting him or indifference to him. God doesn't keep it that way because he loves us. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, paying for our sin, our rejection of him. And he doesn't say, you better do what I say or you're in trouble. He says, hear my words and believe and you will have eternal life. And receiving eternal life changes our heart over time. That we do desire to follow him, to obey him, to do what he says, not in order to be saved, as we always say, but because we have been saved and we love him. And believe in the book of John, it doesn't just mean, it's not talking about an intellectual thing, right? It would be quite, I would dare say, impossible. It would be ridiculous. You'd have to be intellectually dishonest to say Jesus didn't exist physically, right? That there wasn't a person, a human Jesus. So that's not what he's saying by believe that he actually existed. When John says believe, he's saying trust. Put your faith in as the one who repairs the broken relationship between us and God, who heals us of the cancer of sin that we are all infected with. And that is eternal life, which begins now when we believe and continues on for all eternity. Jesus declares that we believe, we hear his words, and we believe. Verse 25 says the same thing, but says it in different ways. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, hear the words, and those who hear will live. In this case here, hearing now is connected very closely with believing. Michael read from Isaiah chapter 6, right? And there's words there are repeated a number of times throughout the New Testament also, right? Though hearing, they cannot understand. Though seeing, they cannot perceive. What's that describing?
That's probably why I pray almost every Sunday morning here before we go to the Word of God. Lord, open our eyes and open our ears and we see and hear Jesus, because he had to do that work of opening us up, okay? That we could see him and hear him. And when we truly hear him, we have life, eternal life. Okay. Now, beginning in verse 26, we have one of my favorite words in all of Scripture, for. Right? Oh, thank goodness. You know, we talk how hard it is for me, like being James, because it's so Hebrew and wandering and it's just hard. But give me a good Paul, right? Reformed engineer that I am here, right? So this is like formula, right? So why? Remember, it's easier with therefore, right? See a therefore? Always ask, what's therefore? So, same word for, okay? So, Jesus says, when we hear and believe in him, we have eternal life. Why? Verse 26. Because Jesus has life in himself. For, as the Father has life in himself, God the Father, of course, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the one who has life in himself. Guess what? I don't have life in myself. I can't create life. I can't make someone live who is dead, either physically or spiritually. I don't have that ability. I don't have that power. None of us do. God alone does, and Jesus says, I do too, because the Father, in his love for the Son, we saw last week, has given him that authority, that right to give life. Why do we hear the words of Jesus and we believe, we hope, we trust in who Jesus is, the Son of God? Why do we have eternal life then? Because Jesus has the life. He's not just a smart teacher. He's not just someone who's very wise and describes the way a nice society would live. He sees that we are dead. And he says, I love them. I give them life. I give them life. Jesus also, in verse 27, has authority in himself. Authority over judgment. Authority over life and death, verse 27. And he, the Father, has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He has this authority. Jesus has the authority to give life and to pronounce judgment also for those who continue to reject him and not believe and not hear his words because he is the Son of Man. All right. So, I think it's so cool that in this passage we have those two titles, two names that Jesus uses for himself, Son of God and Son of Man. And we said before, historically in the Old Testament, it's backwards. When you say the Son of Man, it's referring to Jesus' divinity. And when you say the Son of God, it's referring to Jesus' humanity. I know it sounds backwards, but that's just the way the Old Testament describes it. People, the nation of Israel, they are the sons of God. And as we'll see in a second, the phrase Son of Man has a very specific pointing to that Jesus is God. Son of Man is his most commonly used name for himself, title for himself that Jesus uses. Well, where does Son of Man come from? It comes from, I know we've probably a broken record, I apologize, but it's the Word of God, and it's awesome. Daniel chapter 7. You can go there if you want, or I'll read it also. I know it can be, it's the fourth of the major prophets there. Daniel chapter 7. So here's the scene in Daniel 7, okay? This is a vision that Daniel is having. The Lord gives to Daniel, all right?
In the beginning, in verse 9, Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire came forth. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000s upon 10,000s stood before him. The court sat in judgment. The books were opened." This is the Ancient of Days, is sitting on his throne, and people are worshiping him. And there's a courtroom scene here. The Ancient of Days is God. It's God. People are worshiping him, and it's right and it's good. It's God the Father. Into this now. Verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, one like a son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." So there's a picture, right? God the Father, Ancient of Days, proceed in worship, clearly God. Into his presence comes one like a son of man. And what does he receive? He receives worship and the kingdom and dominion and ruling. Who is that? That's the Son of God. It's a pre-incarnate, I'm going to say he's Jesus, but it's a vision of two persons in the Godhead, in the Trinity, together. God the Father, God the Son. And God the Son, the description there it's used, is one like a son of man. Jesus now lifts that phrasing, those titles, and it's used elsewhere in Scripture in different ways, uses that phrasing for himself to describe who is he. Jesus says, "I'm the one like the Son of Man back in Daniel. That's who I am. My Father gives me dominion over all nations and all people, and I receive worship because I truly am God." I know the Trinity is very confusing. I know. But that's the picture here. Jesus says that he has the authority because he is God. He has authority over life and death. Not because he's really smart, not because he wants to be in charge, because he's God. He's God. Now, this is a little side, which I love. I believe, if I have this research correct, everywhere else in the Gospels, the Synoptic and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when the phrase "Son of Man" is used, hang on, I know it's Sunday, it's not school, but a little bit of grammar, which I never learned at school until the seminary. Everywhere else it's used, there's always the direct article in front of it. What's the direct article? It's the word "the" in English, right? The Son of Man. The Son of Man, right? Because that's proper, not English, but proper Greek. That's the proper way, that's good grammar. That's well written to say it that way. Scholars have accused John of being stupid because sometimes he doesn't use the right grammar. Like, oh, wait a minute. If God inspired this, shouldn't the grammar be correct? If really this is God's word, you'd think the grammar is correct, right? So some scholars say, see, it's just a guy. He's just a fisherman. He's not very smart. Sometimes he uses poor grammar. And this is one of those cases. I know our translations say "the Son of God." It's not right. There's no "the" in the Greek. It's just "Son of Man," which we speak in English saying "a Son of Man." Almost every time John uses "quote unquote" poor grammar, what he's doing is he's lifting a phrase or a word or a sentence from the Old Testament, and he keeps the grammar exactly the same as if to what we would say, we put quotation marks around it.
He's intentionally using poor grammar because he's lifting this from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where it says, one like the Son of Man? No, one like a Son of Man. I just say that to say, God wrote the Bible. God is good. God is good. Right? Another example here. God is good. And it's again pointing to who is Jesus. Why does he have authority over life and death? Because he is God. Finally, verses 28 and 29. Jesus raises the dead to himself. He has been speaking of the hour is coming and now is when those who are dead will hear my voice and live. And because he's saying and now is, he's speaking, I believe, mostly about spiritual death to spiritual life. He's saying, look, right here, right now, while he's speaking here 2,000 years ago for us, he's saying, if you hear my voice and believe, you will have life. You'll go from death to life. Now it seems to be looking about the physical body, where he says, the hour is coming, doesn't say, and now it is, the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. He's putting together here that he is the one who is the savior of our souls and the one who is the savior of our bodies to eternal life. We'll have to wait to chapter 6 to really get a good grasp on Quincy saying those who have done good. I thought it wasn't about what we did, because we can't do good. No one does good, not one. That was about faith. It is, but it's interesting. You know, Jesus brings those together. Now again, God is a way of being saved, but because we are saved. What does he mean by who have done good, who have done good works, right? To do good, we see in Ephesians, what that's describing as doing good works. Well, in John chapter 6, we'll say, where Jesus declares, and what is the work that we are to do? Believe the Son of God and follow us. That's our work. That's the work we're called to. Believe in Jesus. He is on trial here. He is not even trying to defend himself. He knows that for the accusation of blasphemy, he could be killed. He knows he will be killed. He's not defending himself. He's telling us what we need to hear. Because he loves us so much. He wants us to have life. And he is the one who gives eternal life. Because the Father has given that to him. So that all who believe, trust, hope in, put our faith in for our souls, for our lives in Jesus. He gives life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. You are mighty God. You created us. And we rejected you. Or we just didn't even care. Forgive us. Thank you, Lord, for your great, great love for each and every one. That you went to the cross and paid the price for our sin. Thank you that you are God. So you have authority over life and death. And you have said that if we believe in you, we have life, eternal life. There's nothing more important. So would you please open our eyes and open our ears, that we would see and hear you, Lord Jesus. Believe you and be saved. For those, O Lord God,
who have trusted you before now, Lord. I ask and pray that we would continue to open our eyes and open our ears, that we would see you and hear you and love you, that you would renew our love and faith and trust and hope in you, O Lord God, this morning because of your word, that we would see again in your word here who you are, Jesus, that you are God, that you are the one who gives life, that you have authority, O Lord God, and you are the one who resurrects us, Lord Jesus, and that we would trust you and love you and worship you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.